First of all, God doesn't need your help. We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church. Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Now let's open our Bibles. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to run through this rather quickly. It is a review of the material that we read in chapter 10. Now, that's interesting because, you know, we teach expositorily verse by verse through the Bible. And as we do that, typically we'll go back and do a little review as we move forward. This time, the Holy Spirit's doing the review. And it's intentional. And you have to ask yourself, Lord, why would you take all these verses and tell the exact same story as is in the entire previous chapter instead of just saying, refer to chapter 10, right? Of course, the chapter breaks and the verses weren't there, but you can see that the Holy Spirit would say, and as rehearsed by Peter, this was the conclusion. But no, the Holy Spirit wants to make a point, and I think that it's important that we pick that up. When the Holy Spirit wants to repeat something in the written word of God, he is trying to get our attention. This is important. And it is, in fact, quite important what's going on here. As you are aware, this has everything to do with the developing church. We are in the church age that started on the day of Pentecost. It was all Jews that got saved on the day of Pentecost. And now we have seen a couple of people that are Gentiles come to faith. Ethiopian eunuch, for one, comes to mind right away. And now we have what is called the house of Cornelius and a group of people that were Gentiles that all were born again. And this is such an important story because it relates to how the Jews were thinking about the Gentiles and how you and I need to understand the gospel message today that is for all people. And so in review, we're going to go back over this by the continuation of our study as we begin chapter 11 today. And Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that by your grace that you would allow us to learn the very important truths that are found in the written word of God. And Lord, that we will embrace them, apply them to our hearts and lives. And that with these things, we will be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us with meekness and with godly fear. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, you would think if by reading that first verse that there would be an exclamation point with a hallelujah at the end. These people, the Gentiles, have heard the word of God, but instead they're reacting differently. They're saying, what in the world's going on? And what do you think you're doing? And why are you going to the house of a Gentile? And why, of all things, are you eating with them? See, in the Jewish custom, if you ate with somebody, that meant that you were one with them. It's like we just talked about related to communion. We have a unity with the Lord. We have a unity with each other. And so if you're going to eat with a Gentile, it's like you're becoming a Gentile. It's like in a sense that you become one with those people. And you can't do that. We are supposed to be separated. We are the holy people, and they're the dogs. Remember, even in the Gospels, the Gentiles are referred to as dogs. And so in the Jewish mindset, this was wrong. And these guys that were Christians, okay? These are Jewish Christians, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea. They were the guys that already have experienced the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They've been born again, filled with the Spirit, speaking in unknown languages, and all this miraculous stuff that's happening in the developing church. And now the gospel is going to the Gentiles. They should have been glad. They should have known. But the mystery of God's dealings with the Gentile populations still was obscured from the vision of this Jewish group of believers, Jewish Christians. They needed to know. They needed to have it reinforced. Now, God has always been working with the Gentiles. Did you know that? We have this tendency to believe that when we read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we say God chose Israel, and he did. And God is using Israel, and he did, and does, and will. And that the Gentiles are sort of off on the in the dark somewhere, and that is just not true. A careful reading of the scriptures will tell you that God was dealing with the Gentiles through Israel. He did choose Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, the national people as they continued to grow. God was working with them even in their disobedience. And even when the children of Israel, or shall we say then the children of Judah after the divided kingdom and the reunited kingdom, the disobedient people God used, even telling them in, for example, the book of Ezekiel, and you're doing this and you're doing that and I'm disciplining you, but for my own name's sake, I'm going to bring you back into your land. I'm going to bring you back to your blessing, and then all the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Just do a Google search or a Bible search in your software of how many times in the book of Ezekiel it says, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. It's repeated over and over and over again in just that one book. And it's all over the Old Testament. You can't help but recognize that God was doing something with Gentile people all the way back to the times of Moses. The children of Israel were in Egypt. God made himself known to them. We want to go out and worship our God. Well, who is your God? Why does he require you to go out there? Well, and then Moses shows up. And of course, by this time, he's got a Gentile wife. And he comes in and he says, let my people go. You know the story. And the Pharaoh and all the nation and the people of Egypt knew that there was a God in Israel. How about when they went out into the wilderness and they're going to conquer the land? And Moab sees what's going on. And Moab says, well, let's hire a prophet to curse Israel. Why would they hire a prophet to curse Israel if they didn't know that there was an Israel? And if they were cursing Israel, it was because their God was a mighty God. And the Moabites had pagan gods that they worshipped. And they said, we know there's a God. How about Nineveh? When Jonah went to Nineveh. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Rahab the harlot. When they went in to take Jericho, when they crossed over and they went in to take Jericho, Rahab told them, we know who your God is. And by the way, will you spare me and my family? They knew who he was. God was always at work through Israel on behalf of Israel, but also on behalf of all the nations. And the Jews should have known it, and they didn't. And the same problem happens now in reverse today. Gentiles, many of them believe that God is not working with Israel anymore, that God's done with Israel. We have replaced Israel. However, 70 years ago, and we're celebrating it on May 14th this year, just a few days from now, 70 years ago, Israel was rebuilt and re-recognized as a nation, a state, and a people, Israel. And those people were, as it were, as a state, not as an individual person, but the state was born again. And it is this valley of dry bones. It's coming back together that we see in Ezekiel 37 and how God is dealing with Ezekiel. And then he says, can these bones live? And it will be his breath in their lungs, right? And he's going to pour out his spirit upon them and all of Israel shall be saved, Romans 11. God's not done with Israel. The very first words in the chapter says, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. That's what was communicated by Paul the Apostle to the Romans of all people. Once 1948, May 14th, occurred, theologians around the world began to rethink their positions. By that time, most every Christian, almost everywhere, most and almost, were replacement theologians. They've said God is done with Israel. He's not doing anything with them. But all of a sudden, Israel became a state again, and they went, uh-oh, we've been misinterpreting the Bible. I'm serious. And they started rewriting commentaries, and dispensational theology began to have its comeback. And it's important to our doctrine. God's not done with Israel. And the Gentiles that say God's done with Israel are wrong, just like the Jews were wrong to think that God has nothing to do with the Gentiles. The salvation that we preach goes to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The faith that we embrace is a Jewish faith. Did you know that? This Christianity is a Jewish faith. I'm not talking about the Jewish faith of the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant has been annulled in Christ. I'm talking about the proper and true understanding of what it looks like if you're a Jew to know your Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, who has come and fulfilled the Old Covenant and has now taken them, those that believe, into the new. There is a day coming that the Israel, the nation of Israel, and the people of Israel will know the fullness of the new covenant. But we are experiencing the root and fatness and blessing as joint heirs with Christ of the commonwealth of Israel today. And we need to understand that. We'll cover a little bit more of that in a minute. And so Peter says to them, I explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. And so we know that whatever was in that sheet or that tent or however you picture that as it came down was some of the things listed in Leviticus 11 that were considered to be unclean. The thing that comes to our minds most of the time is pigs, you know, pork, bacon, ham, you know, scalloped potatoes with ham. I mean, it just happens. But what about Alaskan king crab? You know, how about shrimp? Well, some of you hunters, how about bear? That's weird. I don't eat bear. It's greasy. Ugh. I don't care for that. How about rabbit? They had paws, so you're not supposed to eat stuff like that. And by the way, everybody gets all freaked out because they say, well, I'm not going to the Chinese restaurant. They serve cat. But then they'll eat rabbits. What's the difference? It's a rodent, right? I mean, you know, it's fun to laugh, isn't it? Well, he says, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never had Alaskan king crab. I've never had a bacon on my hamburger. Forget about cheese with my hamburger and bacon. I mean, that's even worse. You know, but you know where that tradition comes from, by the way? Because you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. That's what the law reads. And so they say, well, if you can't boil a kid in its mother's milk, then you certainly can't put cheese on top of a hot hamburger, because then it will cook it, and therefore you're in violation of the law. So in Israel, it's very hard to find a cheeseburger. But the voice answers Peter and says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, that verse is also in chapter 10. And if the Holy Spirit is repeating that, that is very important. Now, look, I'm not just talking about the fact that the law has been fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament law is abolished. Ephesians, read it. Ephesians chapter 2, abolished. We understand from Romans and from Colossians that God has caused us not to be concerned about the tasting and touching and these kind of things that were part of the ceremonial Old Testament law. And in Hebrews, it says that these things are obsolete and are vanishing away. Hebrews chapter 8, 9 transition right in there. Go ahead and read it for yourself. People get all weirded out when they hear that the law has been abolished. But it has. The Bible says so. Now, this allows us then to have pork and so forth, and we should be very careful to recognize when God says, you shall not call unclean what I have cleansed. Now it becomes different. Now it's a sin if you say it's wrong. So if you say it's a sin to eat pork, that's a sin, because you are now calling unclean what God has cleansed. But guys, look, the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, all of that we understand. This is really true of those things, but more importantly, it's about the Gentiles. And God is wanting Jews to know that the gospel is for them too. And that's what this is all about. And so this was done three times, Peter says, verse 10. And then all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house, where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea, And then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And if you read chapter 10, you realize the struggle. And if you read chapter 11, you realize the struggle. But somewhere along the line, he gets convinced. And so doubting nothing. And moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And so we did go. And God was working at Cornelius' end, and he was working at Peter's end, and together they go together. Now, Cornelius had sent one of the Romans and two of his household servants. Peter goes and takes six other guys with him. And so now all seven of them arrive at Cornelius' house, where a big group of people have gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. And so he told us, verse 13, how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. And so he's delivering the sermon. And if you go back to chapter 10, you realize that he starts his sermon by saying, you know all this stuff. You know about Jesus. You know that he was crucified. You know he was rejected by the Jews and that the Romans crucified him. And he rehearses this, but then goes on to talk about the resurrection. And while he's in the middle of his sermon, it says here, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning." So in the same way he did on the day of Pentecost at the beginning, he falls on them while he's still speaking. Now, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, doesn't interrupt, but think about what's going on here. There was no altar call yet. They didn't play softly and tenderly Jesus is calling yet, or I surrender all yet. The pastor hadn't had the opportunity to say, everybody bow your heads. No one looking around. And you know, raise your hand. You can get to go through the whole process. All of a sudden, the people are getting saved. Boom. And evidenced by their speaking in tongues, which is not necessarily the evidence of someone being saved. But at that time, God used this sign gift to show the people something that he was doing. And by this time, we know that God had already been doing the work with the Jews and needed now to revisit that same experience with the Gentiles for the purpose of the Jews' understanding. I said a lot just there. You'll have to let that settle in. And so he is given the message, and all of a sudden they're saved. And it does remind you to ask the question, when do people actually get saved? You know, we make formulas out of everything. I get myself in trouble when I talk to you about formulas because I tell you, God doesn't work by formula. And it gets people in a dither, but let me create more havoc. You can't get saved until we've read you the four spiritual laws. Well, you can't get saved until the pastor says, everyone bow your head, and then he tells you clearly what you're supposed to believe and repeat these words after me, right? Or you can't get saved if now that you've prayed that prayer, let's all stand together and we're going to sing I Surrender All and take an offering. Think about that. When do they get saved? When they get to the altar, when they kneel down, when the deacon sits there next to them and prays with them. Hey, guys, let me tell you when you get saved. The moment that you even felt like raising your hand. The moment before the pastor even said, raise your hand. It's between you and God. And God is the one that meets you at that end. He's prepared your heart. And the word of God goes forth. And you hear the word of God. And you believe him. Bam! You're saved. It's not in the formula. Let's get away from this traditional formula that encumbers us and gets in the way of what God is doing. Amen? Amen? And so therefore, God gave them, verse 17, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was I that I could withstand God? Now, wait a minute, God. That is, you're a little premature. Hold on. I'm not done with the sermon. Now, who am I to withstand God? God will do it his way. Truth be told, you guys, God knows those that are his from before the foundations of the world. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. You can't put a formula around the Lord, can you? Okay. So therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us. Now, the gift, of course, in this context is speaking in tongues, but it really relates to the gift of eternal life. Now, the speaking in tongues, as I said, was a sign gift that was given to make manifest to the Jewish people what God was doing with the Gentiles. It's important that you keep that distinction, at least in this context. Okay? Now, who was I to withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So God has to grant it. God is the one that gives the opportunity for salvation. And did you know that if God did not desire to save you, you could not be saved? But the good news, God desires that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? So he grants them repentance to life. How important, how critical, how beautiful. God is at work, and we get to watch. Amen? Okay, I put together a few little points. These were part of last week, but this all folds together beautifully. And so let me walk you through these things. If you're taking notes, you can jot them down. I'll go slowly and illustrate. If not, you can listen online later. Number one, God will be found by those who seek him with all their hearts. Jeremiah says, you shall search for me and you shall find me if you search for me with all your, seek for me with all your heart. That's American versus English, sorry. And so God wants us to seek him. But truth be told, guys, we wouldn't even seek of him if he wasn't seeking us first. And that leads us to the second thing. God works from both ends. That's number two. The Holy Spirit was working at both ends. Now, we have Cornelius, an angel shows up in his living room. Peter has a vision. Peter is being prepared to go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are being prepared to ask for Peter to come and tell them the gospel. And so they're primed and ready. As soon as he delivers the message, bam. And that's so important. God prepares the hearts. And let me tell you this in evangelism. If you're an evangelist or you're gifted to be an evangelist and you're sharing the gospel quite a bit, if somebody's not listening, if they're rebellious, they don't want to hear it, they're hard of heart, they're turning away, I don't want to hear that stuff, take their advice and go away. You know, because it's the same sun that melts the wax that will harden the clay. And if you're pushing and pushing and pushing, sometimes you just push people away. Now, that doesn't mean God's not going to still keep dealing with them. He will. And by the way, you're not salvation specialists. You're not conversion experts. God is. You're a testament. Just testify. Let God be God. Amen? And so let God do what he's doing, and he'll do the work. You don't have to force it down their neck like I did on J Street back when I was in Bible school, chasing the guy down. You're going to go to hell, man. And the guy's running away from me, and I'm running after him. It's a true story. Number three, the law was abolished, and unclean food restrictions have been lifted. You should know that. But keep in mind, guys, this is really about a bigger picture than just dietary laws. If you don't want to eat pork, that's fine with me. I don't care. I'm still weirded out by the fact that every Christmas dinner we always have ham. And I'm like, why do we celebrate a Jewish Messiah with ham? This is weird. You know, but anyway, I like bacon. So number four, that leads us to the main issue. The Jews and Gentiles equally access salvation. The Jews and the Gentiles equally access salvation. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that in Christ there is neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't still see the distinctions. We are very clear about the distinction between man and woman. One man, one woman marriage, for example. In leadership in the church, leadership is male in the church. And you don't have women pastors and so forth in the Bible. There's not a woman disciple in the Bible. And so God does still see through that lens, and there are still standards in that lens. But in Christ, that is in salvation, the way we get saved, a woman gets saved the same way a man gets saved. You understand? A Jew gets saved the same way a Gentile gets saved. And by the way, the Jews have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. We don't believe in dual covenantism. That's something we'll have to cover another time. So the Jews and Gentiles equally access salvation. Number five, The Jewish disciples, then became apostles, should have anticipated the Gentile salvation. And so for those of you that are taking notes, the Jewish / disciples should have known. They should have anticipated the Gentile salvation. And of all the things, I mean, hey, how about in Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed in your seed, not in seeds as a plural, but in singular, not in many, as one, I'm now quoting the Bible, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. They should have known the mystery hidden in the Old Testament, now known. But moreover, what about the simple fact that Jesus told his disciples, all of them Jews, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Now, they should have thought about it. Now, if he said go into all the world, not just into the people, don't just take the gospel to the Jew first and only to the Jew, but no, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. They should have known. Number six, we Gentiles are grafted in, are heirs, and no longer strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. And so it's important that you recognize that there is a blessing that the Gentiles receive by being grafted in to the root and fatness of the olive tree, which is a picture of Israel. Again, read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and understand what's going on there. Paul told the Ephesians that you're no longer strangers from the commonwealth. Now, the commonwealth was the things that the Jews had. It was their promises and blessings and the covenants that they had. Now, in the new covenant, God has allowed for Gentiles to be recipients of the experience of being born again and having your sins forgiven, forgotten forever, cast as far as the east is from the west, where your sins and your lawless deeds will be remembered no more. Okay? We experience the blessing of that new covenant relationship. But there is no new covenant for Gentiles because we didn't have an old. The old covenant was for the Jews. And so that's why in Jeremiah 31, God says, a new covenant I will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not as the covenant that I had written where I put my commandments in tablets of stone, but where I will write my law in their heart and where everyone will know me from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord of hosts, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You get to receive that, and so do I, and I'm glad. Amen. I want to close with a short story. I went last Wednesday to have lunch with Roby and Ella. They're having SAT tests, and so Roby's lunch isn't going to start till 1, and Ella's was at 11:45. So I had the 20 minutes with lunch with Ella, and so I sat there, and I pulled out my phone, and I'm reading my Bible on my phone. The lunchroom is cleared. There's nobody around. And as I'm sitting there, all of a sudden, some little girl comes and sits down across from me. And I'm thinking, you got this whole room? You're going to sit right there? And it turns out she's a five-year-old. A little five-year-old girl. I'm like, dude, I'm a stranger. You're not supposed to talk to strangers. You know? But she sits right in front of me. And a minute later, in comes another little five-year-old. These are kindergartners, right? And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, this little girl. And I'm kind of aggravated. I have to admit, I'm kind of aggravated because I'm thinking, look, you're 5 years old. You don't talk to me. I'm a theologian. Yeah? I needed this, by the way. You'll see why. And so I'm reading my Bible on my phone, getting ready to teach Wednesday night Bible study, and the little girl won't behave. She won't stop talking to me. And so finally she says, you know, my grandma died. All of a sudden, I'm like, okay, all right. So I put away my phone, and I says, well, honey, did she go to heaven? And the little girl sitting next to her, and I'm going to make this abbreviated. This lasted for about 30 minutes. The little girl next to her says, well, what's heaven? And all of a sudden, now I'm going, okay, God, you've got my attention. You know, sometimes God does that. Guys, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I'm motivated and I think about Christians. I don't think about the lost very much, honestly. And I'm saying that as a confession, not as a boasting. And so, you know, I'm in an office where all Christians work. I have counseling and stuff that I do with all Christians. I work with all the pastors in our community. My wife's a Christian. I deal with Christian stuff all the time. Everybody around me is a Christian. And I rarely get a chance to be around somebody that's not saved. And when I wake up in the morning, I don't think about how am I going to win the loss today. That's not how I'm wired. I'm a pastor. God called me to be a pastor. But here I am sitting there to pastor my grandson, and this little girl says, "What's heaven?" And I'm like, "Well, you know, you don't know what heaven is?" And she says, "No." And I said, "Well, do you know who Jesus is?" And she says, I don't know who Jesus is. And by this time, Roby has rolled up. And Roby's sitting there, and, you know, this is my grandpa time, I would be thinking if I was Roby. And he's super patient. He just sits there quietly eating his lunch and listening. And finally, and I'm trying to explain to a five-year-old what heaven is like. And guys, I'm a theologian. I don't know how to explain to a five-year-old what heaven is like, right? I'm doing my best. I should be able to. I should know how to do that. You know, but I'm talking about the loftiness of the eternal values of the, you know. What? And Roby says, "Let me tell you what heaven's like." He says, "Heaven is like when you're riding your bike and you fall down and you skin your knees and it doesn't hurt." And this little girl gets it. And then she says, "I'm really afraid at night when I go to bed. I feel scared." And she starts telling me some story about some creepy movie that's out there. Probably her parents watched it in front of her and she got all weirded out by it. And I told her, I said, "Honey, I want you to know something. You can pray and ask Jesus Christ, who is the creator, to be your savior, and you can ask him to be with you in your room and you don't have to be afraid at night, and he'll be there with you." And so I'm kind of just wrapping this up. Now the lunchroom is full of kids. A teacher comes rolling by and I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to get arrested for telling about Jesus in a public school, you know?" And the teacher actually hears what's going on and tells Roby, "Roby, if you want to sit here with your grandpa for 2 hours, you sit right there." This is on SAT day, by the way. And she literally said, "If you want to sit here for 2 hours with your grandpa, you go right ahead." Well, by the time this is clearing out, this little girl, 5 years old, I don't know what her name is, little dark-haired gal, beautiful little thing, she stands up to leave the lunchroom. And by the way, this is now the lunchroom is pretty much cleared and it's just her and that's the same little girl again, the two of them. And she says, "Hey, man, I want to tell you something. Tonight when I get home, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask Jesus to come into my heart and to be my Savior. And I want him to protect me." And I started crying and I couldn't stop. And I realized, man, Lord, you're teaching me. You know, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And, you know, I know I'm wired to be a pastor. You guys know that. You understand what I mean. And I've led a lot of people to Christ, and I'm glad I have. But this little girl challenged me to think about the fact that in our community, there's somebody that doesn't know what heaven is. Are you kidding me? You know what's going on. Everybody knows who Jesus is. It says in God, your trust on your money. You know? There's people out there that don't know. And this teacher, I walked out as I was walking out, I'm crying, and she sees me and she's crying too. I thank God for her. God bless her. Show her the truth. And I'll tell you, it was a life-changing experience for that little girl. I guarantee it's an eternal life-changing experience for her. And it was a life-changing experience for me. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you don't know about heaven, I know you're Christians, this is a church, but if you're here today and you don't know the Lord loves you and cares for you and he desires that you're saved, no altar call, no raising of the hands, no bowing of the heads, nobody looking around. It's just right now, in the minute, the second, the picosecond of your mind, your heart, your life, and you say, "God, I believe that Jesus, you died on the cross for me. You paid a price for my sin. All that was in that bread that you said, this represents my body. I believe that. In that cup, that blood that was shed, I believe that. And I know you're coming again, and I want to be ready for you when you come. And if that's you today, you know it, and God knows it, and he's doing it already. Amen. You can come. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We want to. We want you to share. We want to help you grow. But just know this, whether you're 5 years old or 105, doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you've sinned. God loves you. He'll save you to the utmost, and he will never remember your sin again. I'm glad. On him, we believe. God bless you guys.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.